John chapter 5, our focus on verses 31 to 38. I'll begin reading at verse 30 and read through the end of the chapter. So John 5, reading verses 30 through the end of the chapter, focusing on 31 to 38. Hear God's holy word. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do rejoice in your word, and we know that this is indeed your word. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our minds, open our ears. Bless he who brings your word, and may this word work in us, Father. Speak to us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, now let's remember the context of what's going on here. Jesus healed a paralytic man on the Sabbath, and that infuriated the Jews, as this man, in their mind, shouldn't have been carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And not only that, well, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, but even more than that, they were frustrated, angry at the very fact of Jesus' claim to be the Son of God and thus equal to God. In the mind of the Jews, Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. Now, what we've seen over the past couple of weeks is Jesus affirmed that he is the Son of God, the divine Son, that he's united to and equal with God the Father. Now, how has Jesus shown his equality with God? Well, one, he healed the paralytic. And he said to the Jews that they would see even greater things than this. Not only did Jesus enable the paralytic to walk on the last day, he would say that he would call the dead to appear before him. And he therefore would grant life, but also call them before him as judge, thus showing himself to be divine. Now, I suggested to you in past weeks that it appears that Jesus might not just be speaking to a bunch of Jews here, but at this point, he may have been brought before the Sanhedrin or the Jewish ruling council to answer for his supposed blasphemy. And this does look like an official courtroom type of setting. It looks like Jesus is on a trial, if you will. Verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Right? He's about to call witnesses in his defense. But what does it mean that if Jesus bears witness about himself, that his testimony is not true? Now, Jesus made many pronouncements and announcements about his mission, about his work, about his ministry. Does this mean that you can't trust what Jesus says? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is speaking here in a legal context. He's speaking in a legal context. He was not saying that we can't believe his word to us. He was saying that his testimony was not legally valid in a trial setting, right, in a legal setting, unless it could be verified or corroborated by other sources or witnesses. You all remember that somebody, right, someone couldn't be accused, or at least shouldn't be convicted of a crime apart from the evidence and multiple witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 said, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrongdoing in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Right? There's a place for witnesses to verify things. In fact, have you ever had some kind of illegal paperwork notarized? Right? What's going on with that? Well, when you go to a notary for that, right, you sign your name on the paper, and then the notary is a witness of that signature. So there's another witness line, and the notary will sign that and put his or her stamp as well, that that's your signature. Well, why can't I witness my own signature? Well, it doesn't work that right. It's not legal in that setting or in that context. It needs to be witnessed. And this is something of what's going on here. Jesus is calling witnesses to his divine nature, to who he is. He's calling witnesses to affirm that what he has said is true, that who he is indeed what he has said. There are four witnesses that Jesus mentions. We'll look at the first three this morning, and Lord willing, come back to the fourth next week. But the first three is, first of all, the witness of John the Baptist. Secondly, the witness of miracles and his life in general. And thirdly, the witness of the Father. And fourth is the witness and testimony of Scripture, pointing to him as well. But as I say, we'll come back to that next time. So for today, the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Jesus' miracles, the things he's done, and the testimony of the Father. Well, Jesus begins verse 32 by saying, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. I'm thinking with verse 32 that Jesus is speaking about the Father in verse 32, and Jesus is going to talk more about that in a bit, and so we'll come back to that. And so Jesus moves very quickly from verse 32, it seems, to verses 33 to 35, where he calls, you might say, his first witness to the stand. The defense is calling the first witness, which is John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, early on, John the Baptist had a greater popularity than Jesus. Every Jew had heard about John the Baptist. Crowds had been flocking to him. And you know that John's task was to be that light pointing to Jesus. He was a prophet. A prophet who was to come on the scene. In fact, he was clearly recognized in his day as a prophet sent from God. Mark makes that clear. Mark chapter 11, verses 30 to 32, it says this, Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people. For they all held that John really was a prophet. John was believed as a prophet, as a man sent from God. And so after 400 years of silence, right, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, John the prophet comes on the scene. And they recognize him as a prophet. Jesus even said that for a while, people were willing to bask in his light. And you know John's purpose. He came, right, John 1, 7 and 8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John's purpose as a prophet was to bear witness about the light, to bear witness about Jesus. And he's the first witness in the defense that Jesus calls to the stand. This man recognized as a prophet. What did this man say in his ministry? When Jesus came, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They saw John as a prophet. John said this, Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. And let's remember as well that John was willing to die in his task as a witness. He'd been put in jail and he was beheaded by Herod. In Mark chapter 14, 10 and 11, it says, he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. John the Baptist may already have been dead at this point, but at least for a time, the Jews basked in his light and ultimately recognized John as a prophet. But the fact of the matter is that John did come from God, and he was a witness to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the fact that there is no other Savior, that he's the one who came in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And sometimes the atheist likes to say, where is the evidence? One, that there is a God, or where is the evidence that this Jesus is God? Where is the evidence that he's the Savior? Well, the evidence is there. Witnesses did testify, but Christ still had been rejected. There is evidence. In fact, I like to say that I can't be an atheist because I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Why would I say that? What's an atheist say? That all that we see here has just come about somehow out of nothing. We've never seen something come out of nothing. The atheist says that, and then he says, you people live by faith. Well, okay, we do live by faith, but so does that atheist. Our faith, though, does have evidences. See, if somebody doesn't believe on Jesus, it's not that the evidence is lacking. It's a refusal to believe. It's a refusal to hear the witnesses. It's a refusal. And so, brothers and sisters, let me also, therefore, encourage you, as those who've come to know Jesus, that you, like John, are to be witnesses that point to Christ as well. We have a duty to tell others, this Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. This Jesus is the only way of salvation. And should that lead to our persecution, still we must point others to Christ and ought to be willing to die if necessary. Our world stands in need of witnesses to the light, and we're to be those witnesses. Jim Elliot, missionary and martyr, said this, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn up for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. And he questioned in his journal, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread of asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Jim Elliot wanted to be a witness to Christ, to be a light showing forth the light of Christ, and we ought to want that same thing. Jesus then calls his second witness to the stand. And the second witness are the miracles that Christ had done, the things that he had done. Verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, what are the purposes of miracles in the Bible? Now, some might be tempted to say that the purpose of a miracle in the Bible was for Jesus to have compassion and mercy on those who were in need, like that paralytic at the pool. And it's true that miracles, the miracles of Jesus, do show forth the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. But I would argue that that's not the main purpose of a miracle. The main purpose of the miracle was to act as a sign of Christ's divine power and glory. Those miracles were to bear witness about Christ, to proclaim that Christ is indeed who he says he is. The miracles proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Every miracle draws attention to Jesus himself and to his divine nature revealed in his works. In fact, do you remember what it was that drew Nicodemus to Jesus with questions? John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You're doing something here. You've got to be from God. And the fact that the Jews merely accused Jesus of healing on the Sabbath and didn't investigate the miracle itself only proves the hardness of their hearts. They saw the sign and they really did understood what it meant, right? Because Jesus did affirm it. They just refused to believe. And think of what's coming later as well in John chapter 12, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This was so conclusive, so clear a sign. Who can give life from the dead but God? Jesus has the power to give life to whom he will. And so clearly, he is the divine Son, the Messiah, the Lamb that John pointed to. But they refused to believe and decided instead to try to kill Jesus when he raised Lazarus. And they even wanted to kill the resurrected Lazarus. John 12, verse 11 says, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so again, the reason for disbelief is not because there's no evidence. The evidence is there. The evidence is seen. The evidence is rejected, right? The truth of God is being suppressed. The problem isn't lack of evidence. The problem isn't ignorance. The problem is a hardness of heart. Now, today as well, liberal scholars seek to deny Jesus' miracles. Sometimes they just blatantly reject the validity of the biblical accounts. But other times, right, they might say, well, somehow this must have been something else. It was a trick. It was something. It wasn't really a miracle. It was an exaggeration. It didn't really happen like that. But these miracles were done before multiple people. And again, consider the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised on the fourth day. No doubt, so nobody could say, oh, he's not really dead. He was just unconscious. He was asleep. Raised him on the fourth day when there would have been a stench. Who could do this but God? His life, his miracles, his works testify to the fact that he's God. Who else can raise the dead, who else of his own will can grant life? And what about Jesus' last and greatest miracle? Children, what's the last and greatest miracle of Jesus in his life on the earth? His own resurrection from the dead. Surely, if someone raises himself from the dead, that has to say something about who he is. How do you fake that? Not only that, Jesus appeared to 500 brothers at one time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. It's not just a story. It's not just a rumor. It's not some trick. Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, men denied it then, and men deny it today. But again, I would say to you the same thing. It's not a lack of evidence that's the problem. And by the way, do you know why, children, do you know why the angel rolled away the stone from the tomb of Jesus? It wasn't so that Jesus could get out, was it? Because Jesus was able to pass through walls. Jesus himself didn't need the stone rolled away. The disciples needed the stone rolled away. The women who were going to the tomb to anoint him needed the stone rolled away. In fact, remember when Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could anoint Jesus' body on the way there? They were wondering and saying to one another, Mark 16, 3 and 4, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. The stone was moved so that they could get in and see the miracle that Jesus was no longer there, that he had risen just as he said. The purpose of miracles is to proclaim to us who Jesus is. And so the problem with unbelief is not a lack of evidence. It's not ignorance. It's rejection. That's the problem with unbelief. In a legal situation, right? The evidence is there. He has the witness of John the Baptist. He has the miracles. By the way, scholars have sometimes called the first half of John's gospel the book of signs, because it records seven miracles, each of which give testimony to Jesus' claim as the divine Son. The first miracle was the transforming of water to wine in John chapter 2, showing Jesus the bringer of supernatural joy, showing that he, of course, is God. The second was his healing of the royal official's son, which showed his divine power over life and death, John chapter 4. The third is the healing of this paralytic, again showing Jesus' power over life. In chapter 6, fourth miracle, we see the feeding of 5,000. Fifth, in John 6, Jesus walked on water, showing his authority over nature. Six was the healing of the man born blind. Seven is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In each of these things, Jesus intended to display proof of his deity, but also to inspire faith, to call to faith. Jesus' miracles were often rejected, but nonetheless, they were a call to faith and a testimony of who he was. Even the healing of this paralytic, right there, Jesus promised life to those who would believe. Right? What was the purpose of that? Raised that man to life, and then he said, John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And finally, we see the witness then of the Father in verses 37 and 38. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Of course, Jesus is sent from the Father. Now, the Jews weren't present there at Jesus' baptism, because on that occasion, that voice of God was heard audibly. And you remember when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove. The voice of the Father spoke in witness of Jesus and said, Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" The Father testified and spoke on behalf of the Son. And that is not the only time. The Father also gave an audible witness to his Son at Jesus' transfiguration, Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so not only does Jesus have the witness of John the Baptist, of his life, of his miracles, he has the very testimony of the Father. Now, most of you have probably heard that saying, "God said it, I believe it, and that's all there is to it." It's an interesting saying. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. But let me stress this. Whether you believe it or not, it's still settled. Right? Many heard, many saw, and still didn't believe, but the matter was settled nonetheless, whether it was believed or not. Whether you give your assent or not, it's still true. When the Almighty God opens his mouth and speaks and declares something, we ought not need other witnesses. That's it. It's over. It's settled. It's true. It's done. The evidence is clear. All the legal requirements, all the legal witnesses are there. And so the question for each one of you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the divine Son? Do you believe he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world? Is your faith in him and what he's done? Don't suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Bow your knees before his majesty. Humble yourselves before him. Believe in Christ. There are witnesses. Now some might say, you know, I believe, but I'm left with a lot of doubts and a lot of questions, and I don't get this and I don't get that. And that may be. But let me say this. Nothing else will be resolved until you believe in him. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. The answers are found in God. And so let me say this in closing then. As you know, the wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves, it merits the wrath of God. But as we think of the testimony of Jesus, Jesus' claim of who he is, what greater cause for judgment can there be than the rejection of God's own Son, whom he has presented with witnesses before us? To turn one's back on Jesus is to reject life and run to condemnation. But there is life in Christ. Again, what did Jesus tell those who were before him, who were angry even at that time? If you believe, you've passed from death to life. There is no more condemnation. And so let me ask you again, is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to redeem a people for himself, and there is salvation in the one Lamb of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you and praise you that you have sent your Son into the world, that he has lived a perfect life in our place, that he has died upon the cross. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of this, the truth of this. Lord, grant each of us faith. And Father, even now, perhaps each of us are thinking of loved ones that have not acknowledged and have not believed despite the clarity of what Jesus had said. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant faith to our loved ones and that you would do great things to the honor and glory of your name. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.